just like he said, we kind of grown up together in the Lord and seen God just do amazing things up here, and your building's fantastic. You guys like this? I mean, this is really, really nice, and it's just done so well, and you can just tell there's a spirit of excellence in this church and in your leaders, and that's just contagious on everybody. Everything that we've seen that we've walked in, and the worship is just excellent and fantastic. You can tell that God is on the move right here in Traverse City, and it's a privilege to be with you guys. I pastor an incredible church called Radiant in Kalamazoo, and we are just having a blast, and so they all say hello to you guys. Pastor Tony mentioned that I wrote a book, and the name of my church is Radiant, so it seemed appropriate to write a book called Be Radiant, and it talks about becoming who God always meant you to be. And I wrote it last year, and it's really my life's message. I'm going to be sharing a little bit of it with you this morning, and we do have lots of copies of it out in the lobby, but this morning I want to sew this into somebody. I don't like giving books away to people that are going to make decorations out of them, you know, stacks, but I like giving them away to people that read. So if you will read this and you would like a copy, raise your hand. I'm going to give it to my friend right here behind me. There you go.
Thank you.
And so you can enjoy that, and everybody else, they're out in the lobby, so... if you have your Bibles, open them with me this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to bring a message to you this morning called Unshakable. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 22 through verse 29. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so you can follow along in whatever version you have. But it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel." Verse 25, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. They did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I don't know if you've recognized it, but I think most everybody probably feels it, even if you don't know how to put your finger on it, is that we're living in shaky times. In times of transition, of times when things that we've taken for granted, that we just assumed are always going to be a certain way, are getting shaken at the very foundations. Things in our culture, things in our politics, Supreme Court rulings, the way that the media is adjusting, even things within the church, within Christianity, things that are that would have been taken for granted, you know, 50 years ago, are now being questioned, and people's faith is being shaken, people's confidence is being shaken. We live in a times where economic turmoil is on the move. You know, the stock market one minute can break 15,000, the next minute it can bottom out at 9. And literally in a moment of hours, people are losing hundreds of millions of dollars. I remember just a few years ago, my grandfather, who worked for General Motors for 30 years, you know, retired with a full pension and all the benefits. You might remember it when General Motors, you know, went bankrupt, and all of a sudden all those benefits were just lost in a moment. And that's not the exception any longer. It's now the rule. People now have an expectation that things are never going to be the same. I think that's true morally. I think that that's true politically. I think that that's true economically. It's true across the board. Wars, rumors of wars, turmoil, things going on in Syria and Egypt, the Middle East. Those things have always been there, but it seems like there's a ramping up, and God actually says that he's in the last days, he's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And he says, interestingly enough, not just things on the earth, but also things in the heavens. which means there's a two-dimensional thing. There's the ground war, there's the air war. There's the ground war, which is the things that you and I can see that's being shaken. That's obvious. But you and I as Christians know that there's a whole lot more to the world and to the universe that we live in than what we can see and put our finger on. Amen. And in fact, most of the things that are going on in the world, in fact, everything, I should say, everything that we see with our natural eyes is affected and determined by things that we can't see with our natural eyes. The spiritual world, whether it's God's kingdom or whether it's the kingdom of darkness. And those things are being shaken at their foundations too. All for the purpose, God says, so that in the end, everything that can be shaken will be and removed, so that what's left is the things that cannot be shaken. Well, the only thing that I know that the Bible talks about, and we just read it here, that the only thing that cannot be shaken is the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God. So what God's saying is, look, in the last days, in the days that you and I are living in, when things get shaky and everybody thinks that the end is near, God says it's actually just the setup for a new beginning. It's just the establishment of the kingdom of God in the earth. Everything else around us, it's not God. How many know God is not in heaven biting his nails wondering how he's going to pull this thing out? It's not like the movie where that, you know, Denzel Washington's trying to figure out how he's going to flip the plane and land it on its belly. He's trying to come up with something. God's not trying to figure out some new miracle, how he's going to bring history in for a landing. God is the beginning and the end, and he's everything in between. He's the author and he's the finisher. And what God starts, what God originates, he also orchestrates. And so whatever he is determined is going to come to pass. He's taken this thing somewhere. And you and I are people that in the midst of troubled times have been called to live unshakable lives. To live unshakable lives. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So as Christians, we're not meant to be shaking. We're not called to be people that are shaken the same way that the world is shaken. When we see things being shaken, we're called to realize that we are in the midst of it, receiving an unshakable kingdom. And even though there's trouble, we can have peace in the midst of it. I was a senior in high school in 1988, and I know that. I don't know. Any children of the 80s in here? Big hair, flipped up collars, Jordache jeans, you know what I'm talking about? Neon colors, Valley Girls. Okay, Bon Jovi, Def Leppard, and all the other bands we weren't supposed to listen to, but we did. Okay, so I was a child of the 80s. In 1988, a guy wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Returning in 1988. Does anybody remember that book? It didn't last long because when 1989 came, he had to revise it. All those books were on the sales shelf. But I remember when that book came out, how it shook so many Christians, how it shook so many people. In fact, it scared the tar out of me. I remember listening to his radio program, and I got a copy of the book. I can still picture the book, white cover. I think it was black font with a red subtitle. I remember reading it and thinking to myself, man, it's coming down. Jesus is coming. And what should be an earnest expectation of Jesus returning, which every Christian acknowledges and believes in the blessed hope, the return of the Lord, what it shouldn't do is create fear on the inside of us. And, you know, interestingly enough, you know, 1988 came and went. Jesus did not return, but a lot of people's faith was shaken. A lot of people's faith was shaken because they put their hope in escaping instead of occupying. So they put their hope, you know, people went out and racked up huge credit card bills, and, you know, they quit their jobs, and they, you know, they put their hope and their trust in the fact that they weren't going to be here after Rosh Hashanah in September 1988, and then when the trumpet didn't blast, and they were left here, they didn't know what to do because the world was still shaking, but so was their soul. It was still resonating to the same vibration of the world instead of receiving the kingdom, instead of recognizing that, yeah, we do live in troubled times of worry and stress and fear and certain expectation of doom and demise and all that kind of thing. But what they forgot was that Jesus said, in the world you will see trouble, you will experience trouble, but you're called to walk in peace. You're called to not receive the shaking, but to receive an unshakable kingdom. And so Christians, I believe with all of my heart, are made. We are designed at the very essence of our spiritual DNA. We are created not to escape difficult times, but in fact, you were created for difficult times. You were created to shine in the midst of darkness. You were created for difficult times. You know, how many remember Michael Phelps in the Olympics not too long ago? We love the Olympics in our house in the summer and the winter when the Olympics are on. It's, you know, we've got the TV on the whole time. We DVR it. And it's the only time of my life I watch skiing or I watch, you know, swimming or something like that. I don't go down to the local pool to watch the high school team, but when the United States, when the anthem is played and you know you're going to win gold, it's like you're zeroed in. And I remember watching Michael Phelps and him winning, I think it was in not the last Olympics, but the Olympics before that, when he won just an unprecedented amount of gold medals. They talked about how Michael Phelps was genetically and physiologically designed to be a swimmer. Did you guys catch that? They talked about the length of his torso and that his legs are shorter in comparison to his torso and his feet are like size 14 and they're actually like webbed. His toes are like webbed like Aquaman. So that they make the perfect flipper in his hands, something about the movement of his elbows and the alignment of his neck. They said that if you were going to genetically design a human being to be the best swimmer in the world, Michael Phelps is the prototype of it. But imagine if Michael Phelps had this perfect design and this perfect physique, and you know, he trained his whole life, you know, to be this fish. And time came for the Olympics, but he got there and he, you know, there's all this stress of the Olympics. Imagine if he stood on the edge of the pool being perfectly designed, genetically, physiologically, having trained himself, having all the capability, the best coaching, the best uniform, the opportunity. If he got on the blocks and then decided, you know what, this is a little too much for me, and he backed out and he walked away and said, I don't want to swim. What a disappointment that would be. Because it doesn't matter all the training. It doesn't matter the physiological and the genetic DNA structure that he has that's perfect. If he doesn't seize the moment, the hour of his opportunity, and if he doesn't have the drive and the right perspective, then he'll miss it completely. You're only a champion, not when you train for the moment, but when you seize the moment. And when we take a look at believers, Jesus said that you and I are made, we are designed, we are chosen, we are created by God to be overcomers. You know that the Bible calls you more than a conqueror? Listen to Romans chapter 8. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. And then it says this, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So look at that list of all the things that it mentions. It talks about trouble, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. All these things, the threat of death, the persecution that comes for taking a stand for Jesus, the culture around us that's all stressed out, persecution, even when you have lack of clothes or of food, even when your very life is threatened, in the middle of those circumstances, God didn't create believers and put the Holy Spirit on the inside of us and give us a new nature, just like His nature, so when the moment comes, we tuck tail and run, or we're trying to find our way out, or we go into self-preserve mode. He's created us as more than an overcomer and more than a conqueror for this moment.
That's right.
You see, if He calls you more than an overcomer, that must mean that there's something for you to overcome. But most people want to avoid anything that's a bump in the road, but this is why you were created. I really believe with all of my heart that in the 21st century, God has put a unique breed of Christians on the earth, and you're a part of it.
Amen.
I believe that God sees all of history from the cross and the resurrection all the way to Jesus' return and His victory. And in the middle of that, He says, what do I need to accomplish my purpose? What do I need to reach the most difficult unchurched culture in American history? 62 million millennials who have come on the scene, 54% of them who grew up in church and have rejected it and turned their back on it. What do I need to reach a postmodern, post-Christian generation? What kind of churches, what kind of Christians in the 21st century? And He designed it according to His purpose, and then He broke up that purpose and put them into the hearts of people. And then He sent you here. You are the crack Navy troops of the kingdom of God. All heaven is gathered around the banister, the great cloud of witnesses looking down on this moment, this time. And he sees what God has trusted you and I with. And he says, that's my overcoming generation. Those are overcoming people. And they're greater, they're stronger, they're more able to do more than my purpose is calling them to do. You're more than able. But you see, if we don't embrace the moment, then we'll walk off of the Olympic stage, we'll walk off the stage of history, and we'll miss our opportunity. It doesn't matter what God has entrusted to us, we'll miss the opportunity. I love what David said in Psalm 62:1. He says, for God alone, in silence I wait. He said, he alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I will not be shaken. You see, the breed of people that God is raising up, you and I, you may not think this about yourself, but you were created to fulfill God's purpose. And if you run to God as your fortress and your strength, you cannot be shaken. But if we're going to live unshakable lives, I think that there's some things that we've got to do on our part in the midst of a generation and a culture that's been darkened by evil and all the things that we all see around us all the time. There's some things that we've got to do on our part to be ready. And I want to just give these three things to you this morning that I think will help us live unshakable lives. Okay, number one is this. We've got to keep our focus on the kingdom of God. We've got to keep our focus on the kingdom of God and get them off of all the distractions, off of all the discouragement, and off of all the disturbances that are around us. Got to keep our eyes. Jesus said it, didn't he? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? Everything else will be added unto you. Don't be like the world, worrying and stressed out about food and money and clothing and where am I going to live? Don't worry about those things. God cares about those things, but keep your focus. You know, focus is so important. Now, how many of you in this room, you have a smartphone? Raise your hand. An iPhone. Anybody have an iPhone, Android, PC phone? Okay, so I count all of those as smartphones. They say that 60% of the adult population in America has a smartphone. Now, how many have a dumb phone? You know, okay. You know what I'm talking about? It doesn't do any of the other stuff, and you might even call your iPhone a dumb phone sometimes. But you know, nobody in this room, I know this for a fact, nobody in this room does this, but outside of these four walls, occasionally, people text and drive and Google search and stuff like that. No, now, I know you guys don't do that, and I'm not looking at Pastor Tony. And Trish is not pointing at him right now at all. But I know people out there, you know, they text and drive. And if you've ever been in a car with somebody who texts and drive, it's nerve-wracking. Yes. My brother-in-law is the absolute worst. He's my youth pastor. He's Jane's brother, and he's one of the funniest people on the planet, but he is unbridled in his texting when he drives. He's like 6'6". He's got a big old car, Lincoln Town car, and he drives that thing, and he'll be talking to you driving and like coming up with a clever Twitter or tweet or whatever you call them, and he's texting the thing. I'm like, man, would you keep your eyes on the road? Oh, yeah, I see where I'm going. Do you know that they say now almost 50% of accidents, road accidents, are caused by people texting or messing with their phones? Almost 50%. And you know, nobody gets into their car and says, now, I've got to go 60 miles an hour and get distracted so I can run into this car in front of me. Nobody does that. Several years ago, it wasn't an iPhone, but I got distracted when I was at a stoplight driving and thought I missed a stoplight, but I was distracted, and I came up and gunned the engine on my car, ran into the back of a cop car that was stationary in front of me. Yeah, that was a happy moment. If you want to read the whole story, buy my book. But yeah, he wasn't doing anything. I thought I'd missed the light. I thought everybody else was going. Nobody was going. I came up, my Durango V8, I BAM! Unmarked undercover narcotics unit police officer. Yeah, he was happy. He spoke in tongues, and it wasn't the godly kind. How does that happen? It's like we get distracted. We take our eyes off of where we're going, and we get focused on other things. We get our eyes directed at things that they should not. Our heart is the same way. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, it says, keeping our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Let us cast off every hindrance and all those other things. Do you know that it's not just about physical sight that gets us distracted? It's things like discouragement. It's things like the cares of the world. It's things like busyness and offense and, you know, complacency and compromise or being disturbed. You know, you watch the news enough, it'll shake you. Getting discouraged because things aren't happening in our timing. Come on, God, where are you? This should be happening right now. I thought that this would be different in my life. You know, something happens to you. You know, you go through a divorce, you go through a real marriage struggle, or your kids get off kilter a little bit, or, you know, you lose your job that you've had for 30 years or something like that. All those things are the enemy's tools in our life to get us distracted and keep our eyes off of the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we got to make sure that we're not getting distracted. Jesus said it. Said the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word and it proves unfruitful. So when we get focused on the cares of the world or the things that are going on around us or the object or the relationship or the circumstance that's before us that just wants to challenge everything God has promised to us, and we get our eyes off of the kingdom of God, we forget how great God is. We forget how powerful He is. We forget that He has plans and purposes that all of hell cannot steal. We forget that Jesus promises that the gates of hell cannot prevail against His church. We forget that He's called us to be more than an overcomer. We forget that the greater one of God lives on the inside of us. We forget that He's given us good and great and precious promises. And we get zeroed in and we get distracted. Listen, when we get distracted, we get shaken. And we've got to keep our eyes focused on the kingdom of God. We can't have heart drift one degree at a time until one day we find ourselves miles and miles and miles off course. We've got to keep just a laser beam focus on where we are going. Second thing is, I think equally important, if we're going to live unshakable lives, is we've got to stay connected relationally. We've got to stay connected relationally. You know that we as human beings have a tendency to isolate ourselves. It doesn't matter if it's good times or bad times. When things are good, we isolate ourselves and we isolate our success because we get this false sense of security that I don't need anybody, I don't need no one, I don't need anything, I've got everything that I need. And then when you're trying to preserve your success, you're afraid other people are trying to steal your success, so you keep everybody at an arm's length and you box out and you want to hoard it to yourself. And then when things are not going so well, we want to isolate ourselves because we don't want to be around people. We don't want to have to explain what's going on. We don't want to have to acknowledge that we're in a downtime. Has anybody in here ever had a downtime, just a moment where you just felt discouraged? You don't want to be around anybody? See, we all have. And it's interesting that in the good and the bad, on the polar extremes, the temptation is to isolate ourselves. But you weren't created for isolation. You were created for a community.
That's right.
You were created for relationships. That's how God designed us. You know that the God who created you and called you and saved you from eternity past has dwelt within community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfectly loving, perfectly working together. And out of that relationship, they created everything that is. And He's called you and I not to isolate ourselves. Proverbs 18 verse 1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and he rages against all wise counsel. So we're not created to isolate ourselves. We're called to be together. And in fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, it says, even more so as the day of the Lord approaches. So as things are shaken, we're supposed to draw closer together than ever before. It's things like life groups are so important. And good friends, iron sharpening iron is so important.
Yeah.
You know, I grew up in a huge church in Grand Rapids. It wasn't Res Life. It was another church in town. And I got radically saved and called to ministry as a teenager. And I used to come to church. We had three Sunday morning services. The first one was at 7:45. I don't even know if God showed up to that one because that's pretty early. But thank God He showed up for the second and the third for sure. He was at all. But I wasn't conscious for the first, but I used to go to the first, second, and third, and then we had two Sunday evening services, a 4 and a 6, and I went to all 5, and I did that my entire high school years. Every Sunday without miss, just about, I was at church, And I used to have a big old spiral notebook, and my pastor was an incredible teacher of the Word. It was before overhead projectors, or before video projectors, so we had an overhead projector, and he had a projector right next to him, and he'd teach every point line by line, and he'd flip the new slide over, and, you know, I could follow along. At one time, I had 300-page spiral notebooks full of his notes, and I used to just soak it up and absorb it, and it's like, I want to be like that. But here's what's interesting to me, is having gone to all those services, I can't tell you maybe one or two of the sermons that he preached. But what I can tell you is pivotal moments in my history that had to do with really close friends and the fellowship group that I was a part of every Sunday night. I used to get together with about 10 other people at a Bible study, and we prayed together. We went over the sermon notes together. We played volleyball together, ate more food than, you know, any Christian should humanly be allowed to. People got filled with the Holy Spirit. When we were going through difficult times, people lifted up. We used to put old Hosanna cassette tapes in and do worship services. Come on, somebody. Old Hosanna. I just want to be where you are. Remember that? Good stuff, man. And those are the things that I remember the most. One of my best friends from fourth grade, we met on the soccer field. He's still one of my closest friends. He's a pastor in Minnesota, but we went through middle school, high school, college, all of our adult years together. And I can tell you that it wasn't necessarily sermons that changed my life and kept me as a young person encouraged and serving God. It was the relationships. And I see so many people wanting to pull back. Well, Pastor, you know, I'll come to church on Sundays, but I don't want to get involved. And people say, well, I don't feel like I'm growing. I come to church and I'm not growing. It's like, well, listen, if you really want to grow, it's all about, can you open the door to your heart and let some people in? Who's closest to you? Because if you want to see where you will be in 5 years, introduce me to the five people you spend the most time with. And I will show you where you will be in 5 years. Because iron sharpens iron. And I can tell you that just as iron sharpens iron, you get around the wrong relationships and it will dull the iron of your heart as well. And when you have no stone or no iron to sharpen up against, you will eventually become dull in your faith. And we've got to stay connected. The Apostle Paul uses a phrase 23 times in the New Testament. It's the one phrase that's used more than any other phrase in the entire New Testament, and it's two words. It's translated in your New Testament as one another. Pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Serve one another. Think of one another more highly than you ought to. Give to one another. Sing to one another. Study with one another. Gather together with one another. 23 times in the New Testament, Paul admonishes the church in what I call the one another's. Why is that? It's because when we're in difficult times, we need one another. We're not the body, we're a part of the body. And the hand only makes sense when it's in relationship to the arm. And the arm only makes sense when it's in relationship to the shoulder. And a head only makes sense when it's connected to something that can move it in the direction of what it sees. And we need one another. And we've got to stay connected relationally. And the last thing is this, and maybe this is the most significant thing, I think, and it has to do with our attitudes. We've got to keep a thankful heart. In the middle of shaking times and turmoil, we've got to keep thankful hearts. Hearts filled with gratitude towards God for what He has done in our lives. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you watch the news or you watch things that just tick you off as a Christian, you'll get bitter. And I'm not talking about getting bitter at God, but you'll get bitter at the world. And all of a sudden, the world becomes the enemy. You know that God loves the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son for it to redeem it? Now, we're not supposed to love the world system, which is under the control of darkness, but we're supposed to love the world. Flesh and blood is not our enemy. And part of that is keeping a thankful heart filled with gratitude. Philippians chapter 4, let me read this to you. Chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice." Now, just stop right there. Do you realize where the Apostle Paul wrote that verse from? He was in a dungeon prison in Rome, chained to the wall, for preaching the gospel, and he was months away from being beheaded for the cause of Christ. Everybody had forsaken him, just minus a few. He was never going to get out. He had mice and rats and cockroaches and every type of nasty, vile creature in that dungeon. It wasn't like prisons today where you get steak dinners and cable TV. I mean, this was a jail with a capital J. Underground, he hadn't seen light in months. And he writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice, and then he says, "You're reasonable. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication," look at this, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus." We've got to have our minds and our hearts guarded. And the only thing that can guard it is the peace of God. And the peace of God always comes in response to thankfulness to God. When we thank God, the transaction starts with our thanksgiving and it ends with him giving us peace. Let me tell you why he gives us peace. God doesn't live in the farthest corner of the universe and he sends it FedEx to us. We have peace because we realize that he's with us. He's with us. Jane and I just finished reading a book, and actually we made it available for our whole church. And I'd encourage you to read it. If you're a reader, get this book. It's called Captive in Tehran. Captive in Tehran. It's the story of these two young ladies who were born and raised in Iran, grew up Muslim, and became Christians in their early 20s and began evangelizing all around. They got Bibles from missions agencies outside that they illegally brought in. And they'd go city to city. The Lord would lead them where they would go, and they'd go there and distribute Bibles, witness. Well, they got arrested and thrown in the absolute worst prison in Iran. And they were there for 9 months, and they were being brought up on apostasy charges for converting to Christianity and for evangelizing. And while they were in there, they led more people to the Lord in the prison than all of their years outside of the prison. And the whole story, the whole book is about their time when they were in the prison. They eventually got released miraculously. They live in the U.S. now. But just up until 2010, they were in this prison. And while they were in that prison, the thing that just grabbed a hold of my heart was just the peace that they had and how they never lost their gratitude and their hope and their thanksgiving. And out of that, they were able to win so many people whose lives were all torn apart, were all shaken, were all just destroyed. They were able to offer hope because they realized, and the thing they kept coming to was, while they were in prison, Jesus was with them. Jesus was with them. Do you know what? You don't have to go to prison to realize that Jesus was with you. How about you live in difficult times? You live in times where people want to redefine marriage. That's fine. Let them redefine whatever they want to. The originator of marriage will shine bright. You can redefine whatever you want to. People, you know, Psalms 2 is one of the best psalms. It says that the kings and the rulers of the world, they take, you know, they get together and they strategize and scheme and of things that they want to do against God. And it says that God in heaven, he laughs. Because he says, "I've set my king on my holy hill, my kingdom." You know, the Supreme Court can make any rule that they want. Hollywood can make any movie that they want. There's some leaders and pastors in the body of Christ writing books that are just junk and heresy and causing people to stumble. Let them write their books. Jesus is with us. And we can remain unshakable in the middle of shaky times. Why? Because God's peace comes with God's presence. And the last time I read the Bible, it says that we enter into his courts with thanksgiving and into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Every time that you and I take on the mantle of thanksgiving and worship and praise, something happens in the spiritual where doors are opened up and we're given access and realization to the presence of God in our midst. And that only comes from a thankful heart. David understood the power of thankfulness. On the day in which some would describe the worst day of his life, he lost everything. At Ziklag, it's recorded in 1 Samuel 30. All the guys who were with him, their wives got kidnapped. All their homes got burned. Their kids were stolen. Their herds were taken. All their money was gone. And they had been faithful to follow David They all wanted to kill David when they came home and found out what had happened. But I love what the Bible says. It says that David was greatly distressed. The people spoke of stoning him because of all the people were bitter in their soul. But David, look at this, it says he strengthened himself in the Lord. And it goes right along with what David said in the Psalm, Psalm 59. He says, I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. Here's what I've realized, that the things that are shaken in my life are the areas of my life where I've not received the kingdom. Because if the kingdom has come, the shaking stops. Because the kingdom is an unshakable kingdom. So if there are places and things in your life that are shaken, disturbed, discouraged, distracted, compromised, if there's areas where fear dominates your life, where lack dominates your life, where you just can't seem to get traction, those are areas that are shaking, and the reason why they're shaking is because the kingdom hasn't yet been received in that area of our life. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. We've all got many rooms to our hearts, and in every one of these rooms, we've got to submit them to the Lordship of Jesus, and we've got to receive the kingdom, which means we've got to take this and believe this over every other media that comes at us and every other voice and every other agent that wants to change and shape us. What areas this morning in your life are disturbed, are shaken? Because Jesus doesn't want them to be shaken. He wants you to be strong and stable, your feet on a rock. He wants you to receive the kingdom of God. Listen, he's called you to be a light that shines in the midst of darkness. He's called you to shine bright. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you're the light of the world. You didn't think I'm going to put you under a basket, did you? I put you on a light stand so that you will shine. And when people see you shine, they will be attracted to your God because they see that God is with you. Amen. You aren't meant to blend in. You're not meant to wear camo. You're not meant to be a chameleon that just gets along until Jesus comes. You are meant to be out front, up on top, standing out, shining bright so that the world can see Jesus in you. That's what you are created for, to be unshakable. Would you stand up with me this morning? And I want to pray together. It's been so good to be with you. Would you just bow your heads for a moment with me? Are there places in your life this morning that you just say, you know what, Lee, I just know that there's fear, there's compromise, there's darkness in this area. Maybe it's in our relationships. Maybe you've just not come clean with the Lord, given him everything. Maybe it's how you see yourself, your identity. Maybe it's a dream that feels like it's died. Or an addiction or a struggle that you just keep fighting but keep losing. Just areas of our life where we're shaken. You say, today, Lord, I want to receive the kingdom of God into that area of my life. It means I'm going to lay down my kingdom. I'm going to dethrone some things in my heart. Invite you, Jesus, to come and be the king of that area of my life. If there's an area of your life where you recognize that and you say, that's me. Jesus, raise your hand in this room. Just say, that's me. Jesus, come and be king. And you just right now where you're at, you tell the Lord what that area is. He knows it, but you say it. Lord, come and be king of my money. Come and be king of my marriage. Come and let your kingdom come and your will be done in my heart. Maybe today you just need to get right with God once and for all. You just need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You stop playing and just turn it over to him and let him forgive your sins. Let him come into your life and bring kingdom change. If that's you, you're just saying, today I choose Jesus. Jesus, save me. Save me from myself, Lord. I believe you are King, your Lord, your Savior. Forgive me. Save me today. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? You just know that's you. You know you need to get your life right with God. It's time to stop running. I see your hand. God bless you. Sir, I see your hand. God bless you. Lord, I pray today, Lord, for each and every one of us. Doesn't matter the area where we've been shaken. Today, we receive your kingdom. We receive your spirit, we receive your peace, and we say yes to your assignment to shine bright as your light in the midst of a world gone dark. Jesus, shine through us, shine through this church to the community around. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Tony, it's been a privilege to be here. Thank you so much,
guys. Well, that's awesome. Go ahead and have a seat for just a moment. Several of you lifted your hands, and one of our ushers came and gave you a packet. If you'd be kind enough to fill out the form in there and turn it in at the information center, we want to pray for you and then keep the rest of the contents of that package. But we're all going to pray together right now, and we're just going to seal that prayer and say, Jesus, I'm yours. I give myself to you. I make you Lord of my life. And we're all going to pray that with you. Let's pray that together. Let's pray this. Say, Father, I thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. I receive him as my Savior for forgiveness because I'm a sinner and I need your help. I make you Lord of my life. I'm not going to serve myself. I want to be your disciple. I want to live a life that honors you. Thank you for forgiving me and giving me an eternity with you. And I'll give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's celebrate together. I am so glad that you prayed that prayer today. I'm going to tell you, they are rejoicing in heaven today. Well, that was wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And you know, the Bible says this. It says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things.